All right, well, we're going to continue tonight in Romans. We're going to be in chapter 14. Chapter 14 tonight. This is a great chapter. I think it's probably safe to say in all areas of life, people have differing opinions. For example, in the area of music, I know that there are people out there that like Johnny Cash, but others can't stand his music. Some people like ABBA, at least I think. Well, others feel that their ears start bleeding when it comes on the radio. Some people think Fords are the best vehicles out there, or Chevys, and some people don't like food like boiled okra, and others think it's the greatest thing. Some people like goat. Some people think that they are honoring you and showing you respect by buying you a goat and raising it outside your bedroom for a week on the side of a mountain in Haiti, preparing it for a great feast, when all you want to do is kill the stinky animal and or free it so you don't have to eat it. I could go on and on, but I think you get my point. Well, the same is true in the life of the church. Because the church is made up of people with various personalities and diverse backgrounds, there will be honest differences of opinion from time to time. For example, some people believe that Sunday school should be at like 9 o'clock in the morning with coffee and pastries, whereas others believe that it should be after the evening service with Cherry Coke and Nutty Buddy bars. But the question is, what do we do when there's a difference of opinion about something and there is no clear scriptural command regarding the issue? The title of tonight's message is How to Handle Differing Opinions. And I would like to say I really picked it just for tonight with everything that's happening in this country in our times, but this is just the flow of the gospel the epistle to Romans and what we've been studying through, which just again goes to show you how it's all applicable to us today. As we study Romans chapter 14, I hope we're going to see at least four principles tonight for handling different opinions within the church and amongst the brethren. You can bring the outline up, Daniel. Let me just show it. It's a little bit longer than last time. There we go. Don't be consumed with non-essential things. Be right in your heart, not just your head. Don't be judgmental and respect the convictions of others. Jumping right in, Paul begins here in our first point. Don't be consumed with non-essential things. Romans 14 verse 1 is where we start. Romans 14 verse 1. And he starts, him that is weak in the faith receive ye. So first we got to define who is the weaker person or the weaker brother, as told in this chapter. I like to say it's anyone that disagrees with me, but that's probably not biblically correct. When Paul commands us to welcome those who are weaker in the faith, he's talking about immature Christians. And this characterizes those believers who are unable to let go of the religious ceremonies and rituals of their past. In Paul's day, he was focusing on the weak Jewish believer who had difficulty abandoning the rights and prohibitions of the Old Covenant. This was a Jewish believer who still felt compelled to adhere to dietary laws or observe the Sabbath, and maybe even offer sacrifices in the temple. Paul was also talking to weak Gentile believers who had been brought up in pagan idolatry and its rituals. These believers felt that any contact with anything remotely related to their past, including eating meat that had been offered to a pagan deity and then sold in the market, tainted them with sin. In both cases, these individuals had very sensitive consciences and were not yet mature enough to be free of those convictions. Perhaps we face a different circumstance, but a same situation today. I think maybe it's possible to get a new believer, a new convert that comes in who was raised in public schools and was never challenged on the theory of evolution, as far as I know. No, that's fact. That's what we were all taught. Maybe when someone's freed from a group like Jehovah's Witnesses and they come to Christ or the truth of God's Word, maybe it's possible that somebody like that may have problems with some of the things that we do, thinking that it's a works-based thing after we said that salvation is not works-based. Paul tells us that as mature Christians, and I'd point out that that's his intended audience in Romans 14. He's not talking to the weak Christians. He'll summarize, when we get into chapter 15, he'll talk to all Christians. But in this portion of Scripture, he's talking to the mature. He's talking to the brethren and telling them the proper way to behave and deal with the weaker Christians. And that's what this portion of Scripture talks about, that we are to receive these immature Christians. The word translated receive means to welcome, but I mean, it's more than that. To welcome, or to like admit into friendship. It's a personal welcoming too, I'd add. Yes, as a church, we should be loving. Anybody comes in, we should show them love, the love of the church and everything else. But Paul's not talking about a corporate welcome here. He's talking about personal. How you welcome somebody. How you admit a fellow believer in a friendship. How you treat a fellow Christian. Interestingly to me, teaching about final judgment, Jesus tells a story of when he comes in his glory and separates the sheep from the goats. I have a lot to say tonight, so I'm not going to read the entire parable in Matthew 25. But I would point out to you that this is when he made this statement that for I was hungered and you gave me meat, I was thirsty and you gave me drink, I was a stranger and you took me in, naked and you clothed me, and I was sick and you visited me, I was in prison and you came unto me. The point is, the righteous here, after he makes, you know, he says, hey, my sheep, I was a stranger and you took me in. And they're surprised by that. They're like, Lord, when were you a stranger and that we took you in? And he answers, Matthew 20:40, and the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. Now this phrase in particular is referring to the other disciples. He's talking to the disciples. He's talking to Christians. And he's referring to how they treat the brethren. Some people take that he was only talking about the nation of Israel, or some people really out there trying to say that, oh, he's just talking about anybody in need. No, I'm sorry. I think it's pretty clear. He's telling Christians how to behave with other Christians or with his brethren. No one can read the New Testament and miss the importance the Lord places on love and acceptance. God wants us to love each other and get along, even though we may disagree on some things. We have different opinions because we have different personalities. We have different tastes in many things. However, we must remember what Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. And this is in the high priestly prayer when he prayed for you and me. John 17, verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Did you catch all that unity talk in there? We are to receive ye one another. I already mentioned, you know, next week or week after, at some point, we'll get into Romans 15. All Christians are called to do that. Romans 15:7, wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. But again, as I already mentioned back here in chapter 14, Paul is specifically exhorting the mature brethren here. Paul also stated in the second half of chapter 14, verse 1, that we should not receive each other with doubtful disputations. I'll read the whole verse now. Romans 14:1, him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. This refers to judging a person's scruples or opinions, but not their essential doctrinal beliefs. We should be very discerning when it comes to doctrinal beliefs, such as the inspiration of all Scripture or salvation by grace through faith alone. But Paul is talking about varying opinions on things. These are non-essentials on which we don't have to agree. And I want to talk about that word for a minute. I broke into Pastor Farley's office earlier today and I stole all of his essential oil. I see only like two or three people laugh because you don't know the inside joke. Pastor Farley, he hates essential oils. You want to see, you think you never get upset and he really almost never gets upset. Tell him you took some essential oil and anointed your house to scare off demons and you will see him explode. It's great. So, no, I didn't bring, he doesn't have these in his office. But I got here, I have frankincense. Frankincense is a good one. This is supposed to be used for arthritis and memory. I have cinnamon bark. Smells good. I opened it up in the back and smelled it and closed it. I could smell it. I thought I spilled it. It's very strong. That's supposed to be good for boosting our immune system and alleviating flu-like symptoms. And then my favorite, the peppermint oil. That's supposed to be good for headaches and migraines. Well, today's Wednesday, and I'm preaching tonight, so my wife has this ongoing thing that I get my Wednesday headaches, because most Wednesday nights that I'm preaching, I get a headache. So I, earlier today, dabbed some peppermint oil on my temples. And about the only effect, half an hour later, was Noah walking around the house saying, "What is that smell?" And I didn't tell him, so he's home listening now. It was me, buddy. I'll have you know, when I got here, I took two Excedrin migraine, like I normally do. The cinnamon bark for immune systems and stuff. Noah has the flu. He's been pretty sick this week. I haven't given him any cinnamon bark. I've given him some Tamiflu, some other stuff. Now, I may make him, since I know he's listening, I may make him take a cinnamon bark bath tonight just because I think that'd be funny. But it wouldn't be to help him with the flu. So, again, you may have a varying opinion on essential oils. And that's fine, because that's what we're talking about tonight, is opinions. I think some of these oils smell good. Maybe they do have some effects here or there. But are they really essential? I mean, can we not live without essential oils? So is that marketing? Is that just a good word? Maybe we should just call them smelly oils instead. I don't know. Or not quite essential, but really nice oils. So turning back to Romans, it's easy to fall into the trap of criticizing and rejecting fellow believers because they do not take on our cultural practices or beliefs. That's what we're talking about tonight. We're talking about things that are in a culture, things in a society, not things of doctrine, certainly not the gospel. And as we read through Paul's exhortation, I can prove that, because if this had anything to do with sin, Paul would address that. We can go into Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and look at writings about, if you have any other gospel, it's not of Christ. So we're not talking about another gospel here, or Paul would put it down. We're just talking about opinions and how we should respond to other opinions. Paul continues in Romans 14, verse 2, "For one believeth that he may eat all things. Another, who is weak, eateth herbs." So he's giving us this example. Now, some people in the church at Rome would only eat herbs or vegetables because they feared that meat purchased at public markets may have been offered to idols and was thus unclean. In addition, it was very difficult for Jews in Rome to get kosher meat, meat that was slaughtered the right way under Jewish practice. So many Jewish believers would only eat vegetables. I read somewhere else today, I didn't put it in here, but it was also pointing out the fact that really in Rome, if you wanted cheap meat, you're looking at pork. That would be a problem for Jews and Muslims, right? That's still a problem today. So again, looking at these issues and these beliefs is what Paul is talking about. He explains in Romans 14, verse 3, "Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him." Starting in verse 1, saying we're supposed to receive everybody. Now we're saying, hey, I love it. If you're in one side of this, then you're not supposed to despise the other side. And the other side isn't supposed to judge the first side. So it's two different things. We must learn that we can be brothers and sisters in Christ without being identical twins. Many churches are made up of people who come from different backgrounds and religious practices. Therefore, we must remember some things are not a matter of right or wrong, but of personal preference or opinion. In our church, we have people who, because of their religious background or preference, like to worship by occasionally raising their hand as a sign of surrender to God. You see that on Sunday morning, some people, right? I don't do that. It's not me. I'm not comfortable doing that. But Paul's saying here that I shouldn't judge the person who does. And really, the person does could almost make a scriptural case, right? I mean, Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2:8, "I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands." It was a common practice among the Jews to lift their hands up in prayer. 1 Kings 8:22, "And Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven." And then it goes into his prayer. Not only does verse 3 tell us not to judge each other in these non-essential things, but Paul actually tells us not to despise each other. Despise indicates a contempt for someone as worthless, who deserves only disdain and abhorrence. Judge is equally strong and means to condemn. Paul uses them synonymously here. And notice that he's talking to both the strong and the weak believer now. Paul is warning the strong believers not to hold the weak in contempt as legalistic and self-righteous. And Paul is telling the weak believers not to judge the strong and consider them irresponsible or depraved. You know what I think that sounds like in an American church today? That's one camp looking at the other calling them fundies. And the first camp looking at the other one and calling them worldly. We must be careful here because Paul writes the next verse in Romans 14:4, "Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he should be holding up, for God is able to make him stand." So we're not to judge other people. That's God's job. How Christ evaluates each believer is what matters, and his judgment does not take into account religious tradition or personal preferences. Knowing this truth, we should be willing to compromise in areas of personal preferences, and as I'm calling them tonight, non-essentials. This is really important. Within the last few weeks, a person from this church made a comment about another person from this church under their breath about the way the person was dressed. I haven't said anything to any other pastors about this. I haven't said anything to anybody. I've been stewing on this for a while, which isn't the right pastoral response, but I can't believe somebody said it. Basically, as the first person walked by, I would add that they were dressed wearing their work clothes because they were going to work immediately from the service, that this other person under their breath said, "Well, I guess there's no dress code here." Mark of a mature Christian and of a true Christ-centered love and unity is when we welcome and build up other believers despite their difference of opinions on non-essentials. And understand that Paul is not talking about the truth of the gospel or of the doctrines of the faith. Paul's talking about certain cultural and societal practices that are not covered in the Holy Scriptures. These are matters not essential to the faith that sincere Christians may disagree on. But sadly, these indifferent things, or as Paul calls them in verse 1, doubtful disputations, become things so important and essential that Christians are led into sin. In multiple commentaries, I saw a title here in their own format or outline, "Don't Major in the Minors." And that's pretty similar to mine. That's not how I talk, so I wouldn't say that. But the point's the same. Without compromising the gospel, we Christians need to hear Paul's words here. And we need to accept those who Christ accepts. You know, I have a lot I could say about a dress code and stuff, and there's so many issues. But some things are cultural. I mean, you can't show me a verse in the Bible where it says men are supposed to go out and find a very beautiful silk scarf and wear it around their neck to every service. I was going to wear jeans and a t-shirt tonight as an illustration, but I couldn't do it. I just couldn't. But that's me. I feel very, very strongly that the pastor from the pulpit should look like a professional. And I've said this before. Okay, if I'm sick and I went to a doctor and I walked in and he's wearing, you know, board shorts or something, okay, yeah, unless I'm stuck under Obamacare, I'm going somewhere else. You know, same thing. I get arrested and I go to a lawyer's office and, you know, he's, you know, dressed crazy. I'm going to get somebody else. Well, pastors are called to be a doctor of your soul. And we should dress the part. But that doesn't mean everybody that comes through that door should be wearing their finest. It just means people need to come through that door to hear the word.
Right.
So when there's a difference of opinion, our first point, don't be consumed with non-essential things. Number two, be right in your heart, not just your head. Paul continues here, Romans 14:5. It starts off, "One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike." The controversy over certain days probably involved observing Jewish holy days while Gentiles wanted to separate themselves from the special days of festivities associated with their former pagan beliefs because of the immorality and idolatry. I think I've said this multiple times now through our study in Romans, you have to be careful the resources you go to when you put your Bible down and you pull Google out. And there's a lot of weird stuff about people trying to take that verse and what holy days and what do they talk about and everything else. And why? Look at the context, what Paul's talking about here. And I think these are issues that we see today. There are Christians out there that still believe in Sabbath keeping. I saw an argument amongst Baptists online about 2 weeks ago about that. There's some guy, you show me the Bible where we don't have to obey the fourth commandment anymore. And, you know, I'm sorry, I would call that a weaker Christian because I could show you in the Bible where it says that. But how should I treat that person? How should I win that person? You know, some people just want to argue. You know, there's also Christians out there who adamantly oppose having anything to do with Halloween and lock themselves in their houses on Halloween night with the lights off so people don't think they're home. That's some of you. Paul is saying that there is nothing wrong with beliefs such as these because the important thing is that every man be fully persuaded of his own mind. Romans 14, verse 5 continues, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. It's an important point he's making here. I don't let my kids go trick-or-treating. And I would stand up here and tell you, because I'm a holy man of God and that's a demonic holiday. No, because I don't want them getting candy from strangers because I don't trust anybody. Before I was a Christian, my kids weren't going trick-or-treating, sorry. But you won't see me now as a Christian, like I did in my former life, celebrate Halloween, decorate my yard, and something else. Will you see me outside of my yard giving away candy? Absolutely. And some of y'all know how I feel about that too, right? I don't call it Halloween. I call it National Evangelism Day. So one day a year, people come to your house to get a track. I can do that. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. We should not encourage people to ignore their conscience or their convictions. And that's what Paul's talking about here. The same Paul wrote, 1 Corinthians 8:12, but when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. When we encourage people to violate their conscience, we open the door to sin in their lives. Each Christian must follow the dictates of his own conscience in matters not specifically commanded or prohibited in Scripture. Since conscience is a God-given mechanism to warn and respond to the highest standard of moral law, it is never a good idea to train yourself to ignore it. Again, going back to our example of something as cultural as Halloween and where that holiday even comes from. And it's amazing how many Christians get upset. Christians get upset that Christians that celebrate, Christians that celebrate again. It's the same thing. Show me the Bible where it says you can't celebrate Halloween. I can show you some verses about sanctification. I can show you some verses about separating ourselves from worldly things. And certainly we can look at some demonic stuff. But could you really say the Bible says you will not celebrate Halloween, Americans? No, I think that's a stretch. So when we're talking about your conscience here, my conscience says get out there and spread the word. What a great opportunity. But I know there's other people in this church because I've talked to them. I go, no. It's demonic. I want nothing to do with it. I'm locking my door and turning my porch light off. I don't want little demons knocking on my door. Okay, I agree with you. This is what your conscience is telling you. If you violate your conscience because I'm telling you, well, you know what? You're missing an opportunity. Well, now once again, you're doing something wrong. That's what Paul says here. See, the Holy Spirit speaks to us through our consciences, and if we violate our conscience, the Bible describes the eventual result as having our consciences seared with a hot iron. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. But in regard to special days or the food we eat, Paul explains the important thing is our motives should be the same. The motive for me standing on my porch on Halloween night, playing Christian music and giving out candy and bottles of water to parents while my neighbors give out beer, is to bring glory to God. And if you stay home and hide yourself on Halloween night because you don't want to be part of a demonic holiday, your reason should be to be glory to God. Romans 14, 6 says that. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. The strong believer eats whatever he pleases and thanks the Lord. The weak brother eats according to his ceremonial diet and thanks the Lord that he made a sacrifice on his behalf. In either case, the believer thanks the Lord, so the motive is the same. We can be right in our heads about what we believe, but wrong in our hearts if we criticize another believer whose opinions differ about non-essentials. The important thing is obeying the command from Paul to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. So when there's a difference of opinion, don't be consumed with non-essential things. Be right in your heart, not just your head. And our third point tonight, don't be judgmental. Here Paul puts it like this, Romans 14, verse 7 and 8. Romans 14, 7, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. The real question here is, am I treating people like I belong to the Lord? Or maybe even more to the point, am I focusing on myself instead of Christ? The focus of Christian living is never oneself. Everything we do should be to please our sovereign Lord. Again, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20 this time. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. In every area of our lives, and even in death, we are accountable to the Lord. Therefore, we must obey the command found in Romans 15, 7. I've already read it once. I'll read it again, because even though we keep saying that Romans 14 is really focused on the strong, mature Christians, Romans 15 is for all. Romans 15, 7. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, what? To the glory of God. Paul explains in Romans 14, verse 9, for to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Christ both died and rose from the dead, so he alone could be Lord of our lives and have the right to judge, because only he sees the heart. One commentator summarized it like this: Christ died not only to free us from sin, but to enslave us to himself, to establish himself as sovereign over the saints in his presence and those still on earth. See, we're not to judge or look down on our brothers and sisters in Christ, because we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Romans 14, 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Remember from earlier that Paul's use of the word here for judge implies showing contempt towards each other. We are the ones who will be judged. We will not judge other believers. So Paul reminds us that every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. So he continues, Romans 14, verse 11. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Paul's quoting the prophet Isaiah here. Fantastic verse. Isaiah 45, 23. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. This is the same Paul who authored this great passage to the Philippians. Philippians 2, verse 10. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We will all have enough to answer for without adding a condemning or judgmental attitude toward other believers. That's why we need to remember the Lord's command found in Matthew 7. Judge not, that ye be not judged. Paul continues, Romans 14, 13. Let us not, therefore, judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or on occasion to fall in his brother's way. So instead of judging others, we should be judging what is in our own lives that could be a stumbling block or an obstacle to other believers. Paul is telling us that we should not do something that might impede another Christian's spiritual growth. Love never does anything that will seriously damage a fellow Christian's discipleship. Paul says almost the same thing to the Christians living in Corinth. And I'm going to read it because it's a great segue into our final point. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 7. Howbeit, there's none, every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol. And their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which hath knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish, for whom Christ died? But when ye sin so against the brethren, and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. That's Paul living what he's preaching. When there's a difference of opinion, don't be consumed with non-essential things. Be right in your heart, not just your head. Don't be judgmental. And finally, respect the convictions of others. You know, something that's okay for you and me may be wrong for someone else if they believe in their heart it's wrong. Paul puts it like this, Romans 14:14. I know, and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus, that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Now don't read over this and miss the claim that Paul is making about this subject. He says, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus. This biblical truth that Paul was inspired to write was not the product of his own teaching. And it wasn't from other people's teaching to Paul. But it was from divine revelation from Jesus to Paul. In the rest of the verse, Paul makes a pretty profound point that we must remember. If a believer is convinced that a certain behavior is sin, even if his assessment is wrong, he should never do it. If he does, he will violate his conscience, which will cause him to experience guilt and perhaps be driven back into deeper legalism instead of moving forward into freedom. Now, I have the perfect analogy for this based on my years of teaching growing kids God's way, as well as being a special victims unit detective. Now, I imagine most of you here tonight believe that corporal punishment is not only okay, but biblical. If that's not clear enough, I'm saying that spanking your kid is legal in the state of Florida. I used to love responding as a patrol officer when, you know, the 12, 13, 14-year-olds would call 911. My mom hit me because I wasn't cleaning my room or something. And our favorite thing to show them and go, how'd she hit you? Oh, she hit me in the butt. Hit him again. What? It's your mom. She can hit you. Go, mom, hit him again. Just love doing that, right? Yet, many times in my career as a police academy instructor and detective, I was challenged by people who were adamant that spanking your kids is illegal and wrong. Well, after, again, growing kids God's way and being a dad and seeing it, I came to the conclusion that those people were right. You see, when that particular person claimed that spanking was wrong, it's because in their mind, their belief about spanking, what spanking is child abuse. Now, there's a difference between spanking your child and physically abusing your child. But these people can only see spanking as being over the top, which would make it child abuse. To them, they're talking about spanking a 2-year-old with a belt and leaving bruises because he wet the bed. Well, that's not corporal punishment. That's child abuse. So when someone tells me that they believe that spanking is illegal, I agree with them. I think they're right because their idea or definition of spanking is probably illegal. And that's what Paul's saying. You may not feel like what you're doing is sinful, wrong, or prohibited in Scripture. But if another Christian does, that Christian shouldn't do it themselves. Also, if we flaunt our freedom before a brother or sister and cause them to be grieved, we are guilty of not being loving to our brethren. As Paul stated in Romans 14:15, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Means we're not being loving. Our love as brothers and sisters in Christ is supposed to ensure that the strong Christian is sensitive and understanding of his brother's weaknesses. not being understanding and sensitive demonstrates a lack of love. Further in this verse, Paul pleads with us. Romans 14, 15 continues, destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. We are not to distress or hurt a weaker brother by doing something he or she believes is wrong. We should not care so little about one for whom Christ died. And again, don't forget Paul's exhortation in 1 Corinthians 8. But when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. When necessary, we should forego our own liberty in Christ to avoid hurting a fellow believer. Or as Paul put it, Romans 14, 16, let not your good be evil spoken of. Do you know what the word or this phrase, evil spoken of, means? It's blasphemy. I think that's so neat. When believers see a strong Christian abusing his freedom in Christ and harming When unbelievers see a strong Christian abusing his freedom in Christ and harming a weaker brother, they will conclude that Christianity is filled with unloving people, which reflects badly on God's reputation. I would argue that your unloving and self-centered behavior is taking the Lord's name in vain. Also, flaunting our freedom in Christ and offending other believers reveals an unloving attitude, which can rightly be evil spoken of because it violates the second greatest commandment to love our neighbors as ourselves. Now Paul makes the most profound statement in his chapter, Romans 14, 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. This verse sums up the Christian life. It's about righteousness, which is a right relationship with God, and peace, which is harmony and unity with other believers. Joy in the Holy Ghost is the result of the first two. This is the only place in the Epistle to the Romans that Paul uses the term kingdom of God. And notice the context. He's saying the kingdom of God is greater than food or drink. Paul gives us the motivation in the next verse, Romans 14, 18. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Now, understand, to be approved of men is not a negative thing. It's a great thing. And I think rightfully, we're always worried about that pride and issue. And, you know, well, you shouldn't care what other people think. And I think there's a lot of truth in all that. But Paul is saying that you should be approved of men. So let's look at that. This refers to approving something after a careful examination. Picture a jeweler taking out a diamond and testing it and studying it to see how pure it is and how clear it is and how much it's worth. That's approving that diamond. Christians are under the microscope of a skeptical world that is assessing how they live with and treat one another. I'm sorry, but if you get up on Sunday morning and you pull to your driveway and come to church, your neighbors know you're a Christian. Because if you're not towing a boat, you're not wearing a bathing suit, they probably figure you're going to church on Sunday morning, right? And then you come home that night and you're arguing with your spouse in the driveway. Again, that's your testimony. Christians are judged, right or wrong, by how we behave and treat one another. And I got to tell you, somebody that has an amazing testimony of loving behavior, that's Mrs. Biggs' granddaughter. She just has a gift for loving others. She regularly befriends lost people in a genuine relationship, a caring relationship, and witnesses with them. Within the last year, she's become friends with both a Muslim person and a homosexual person and witnessed to them. And both of them made this statement. This is what stood out to me. They made comments to her about because of her caring nature and the way that she spoke to them and treated them, that she was changing their minds on what Christians are like. Sad, but true. We are called to be both acceptable to God and approved of men. As a result, we are exhorted in the next verse to do this, Romans 14, 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. A church that is loving accepting, and harmonious, as the Bible teaches, will attract lost people like a magnet. On the other hand, a church that is unaccepting and in disharmony will drive people away. Satan knows this, so he works overtime to create a climate of non-acceptance and disharmony in every church. This is why Paul writes in Romans 14, verse 20 and 21, "For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak." See, we're to refrain from anything that might cause a brother or sister to stumble. Mature, loving believers restrict their own freedoms for the sake of others. And again, these are in the area of non-essential things. We are not talking about the gospel. We don't compromise on the gospel. We're not talking about the core doctrines. We're talking about those non-essential things. In an area of non-essentials, the Bible says this, Romans 14, 22, "Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God." Paul urges a strong believer to understand his or her liberty, to enjoy it, and keep it between God and himself. We will be happy if we do not condemn ourselves by flaunting something that causes a brother or sister to stumble. Romans 14, 22 continues, "Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. On the other hand, he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith." He's violating his own conscience. Romans 14, 23 continues, "And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith." This refers to doing something because everyone else is doing it and not considering what God thinks. I mean, this is the root and core of peer pressure right here. Well, everybody else is doing it, so I'm going to do it. If you believe something is wrong, you're not sure about it, and you do it anyway, it's a sin, even if the act itself is not. So when in doubt, don't do it. And the reason is found in the last portion of verse 23, Romans 14, 23, "For whosoever is not of faith is sin." This means if you do anything you believe is not right, or not sure is right, you are sinning. Paul is telling us that when a weak brother violates his conscience, he is sinning. To please God, everything we do must be based on faith in what we believe he wants us to do or not to do, not based on peer pressure. And also, we cannot please God if we don't do everything we can to live in harmony with other believers and not do anything to cause a brother or sister in Christ to stumble. Throughout the history of the church, there have been unnecessary divisions and disputings over things like, you know, when the theater came around, or cosmetics, playing cards. I mean, maybe I'm not even supposed to say that. When I very first started teaching from this pulpit, I used I don't remember what it was, some reference to playing cards or something. I don't even, just an analogy. Again, I was a newer Christian, just saved. This is how I talk. And I remember being told by pastor, not a forbidding me to say that. It's, don't you ever say it. It's just, you need to understand, there may be some people in the congregation who could be offended because they look at playing cards as being demonic. And you're using this analogy. I wish I remember, I don't remember what the analogy was. A great example. Clothing, food, drink, dancing, sports. I think that's why we all need a good dose of Romans 14. You know, a great summary of this chapter is from an unknown author. It's unattributed, and I think it's perfect. And it says this, "In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. But in all things, charity." So when there are differing opinions, we should use these four principles. Don't be consumed with non-essential things. Be right in your heart, not just your head. Don't be judgmental, and respect the convictions of others. In our next message in Paul's epistle, we're going to move into chapter 15 and look at two things specifically that bring praise to God. Let's pray. Our God, our Father, Lord, thank you for your word tonight. I would ask that you would really help us to apply these principles to our lives. No matter how weak or how strong we are as Christians, or how mature or how immature, there are certainly many, many things that come up, even in a church as strong as ours, where somebody's opinion can get put up to the level of doctrine. And Father, I ask you would help us to always look at these points that Paul gives us, telling us how that we should treat each other, understanding that no matter what we do, the glory should always be to you. And Father, that we really excel at loving one another, receiving one another, and helping one another to grow, not being stumbling blocks to one another. Father, be with us as we move out and continue through the rest of our week. Help us find opportunities to share our love and our hope that we have in you with those around us in this dying world that we're living in. Father, help us prepare and give us great weather and a great turnout for our spring picnic on Saturday morning. And bring us back in on Sunday for another wonderful Lord's Day as we all meet here to worship you. Lord, we love you, and we ask all of this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Have a great night, guys. God bless you.